Thank you, Brother Larry, and good evening. It is certainly good to see you here tonight. I'd like for you to turn your Bibles, please, to Revelation chapter 19, the book of the revelation of the Lord Jesus Christ, chapter 19. Beginning to read at verse 17. And I saw an angel standing in the sun, and he cried with a loud voice, saying to all the fowls that fly in the midst of heaven, come and gather yourselves together unto the supper of the great God, that ye may eat the flesh of the kings, and the flesh of captains, and the flesh of mighty men, and the flesh of horses, and of them that sit on them, and the flesh of all men, both free and enslaved, both small and great. And I saw the beast, and the kings of the earth and their armies gathered together to make war against him that sat on the horse, and against his army. And the beast was taken, and with him the false prophet that wrought miracles before him, with which he deceived them that had received the mark of the beast, and them that worshipped his image. These both were cast alive into a lake of fire, burning with brimstone. And the remnant were slain with the sword of him that sat upon the horse, which sword proceeded out of his mouth, and all the fowls were filled with their flesh. Back a couple of pages to Revelation 16. Revelation 16. Beginning to read at verse 15, verse 13. And I saw three unclean spirits like frogs come out of the mouth of the dragon, and out of the mouth of the beast, and out of the mouth of the false prophet. For they are the spirits of demons working miracles that go forth unto the kings of the earth and of the whole world to gather them to the battle of that great day of God Almighty. Behold, I come as a thief. Blessed is he that watcheth and keepeth his garments, lest he walk naked and they see his shame. And he gathered them together into a place called in the Hebrew tongue Armageddon. May the Lord add a blessing, as I'm sure he will, to the public reading of his precious word. It was my privilege, along with almost 30 of us, or about 30 of us earlier this year, to stand on the mountain on one side of this valley of Armageddon. And it sounds like, once I say that, that that's going to be the topic of our message tonight. It is, in a way. But I'd like basically to talk about battles, ending with the one that we just heard described in the Word of God. Someone has said that over the last 4,000 years, there have been only 268 years of relative peace on the earth, which means that for 3,732 years of the last 4,000, there have been years of armed conflict, man fighting against man. But if you reckon man's war against God, there hasn't been a moment of peace during the last 4,000 years. There hasn't been a moment of peace since Eve took the fruit of the tree from the serpent and ate it and gave to her husband Adam, and he did eat. And he plunged the world, including you and me, into sin. And who are the victims of these battles? Well, by and large, we are all victims. Young men and women. Once we would say young men, now young men and women. In the flower of youth. Do you remember? If you're over 60, you probably remember the song. I guess it was sung by the flower children back in the 60s. Where have all the young men gone? Long time passing. Where have all the young men gone? Long time ago. Where have all the young men gone? Gone to graveyards, everyone. And they asked a question at the end of that song. When will they ever learn? I don't think that these people understood that God would one day bring all battles to a halt. They were hoping that man would see the folly of their sin and the folly of battle, sign a peace treaty, smoke the peace pipe like the Indians used to do. I'm afraid that man hasn't changed yet. The victims are also mothers and fathers. Do you watch the news? I'm not sure CNN does it for the right reasons, but every night I watch the news on CNN, there's a name and a picture almost every night of a young man or a young woman, and his family are brought out on the screen as they tell us of these heroes in Iraq. And they leave behind mothers and fathers and wives and husbands and children. I don't know how to fathom that pain. Lives for whom God's purposes will never ever be realized. Snuffed out, most of them in the flower of youth. But we say, everything is God's will. Nothing happens without God's will. And that's true. But oh, let's not forget that that's God's permissive will, and let's don't blame God for the results of sin. Because that's what war is. War is one of the results of sin. God didn't create man to fight. God created man to have fellowship with him. God created us that we might be obedient to him, that we might live our lives in submission and subjection to him. And in return, he would pour out on us what Adam and Eve had in the beginning in the Garden of Eden. You see, Adam was created with a free will, and you and I are born with free wills. And when we come to the forks in the road, we have a choice. The fork to the right is God's way. The fork to the left is our way, man's way. What way do we choose? Well, the Bible says we choose our own way. We choose to go away from God. So therefore, tonight, if you're here without the Lord Jesus, if you've never said, Lord Jesus, I believe that you died on the cross for me. Would you come into my heart? I forsake my sin. I plead for forgiveness. Come into my heart. You are on the broad road that leads to destruction. You are at enmity with God. You are at battle with God. Just as sure as those who fought in the will fight in the battle of Armageddon fought against him. That's what happened to the first man, Adam. I can't imagine a more satisfying place than the Garden of Eden. A more beautiful place, a more peaceful place here in this world, that is. But God said, just one thing you can't do. Can you imagine all the things that they could do? How much was available to them of the blessings of Almighty God in that wonderful creation? No thorns, no weeds, nothing to hinder. Everything absolutely beautiful. But he said, there's a tree there. If you eat of it, you will die. And the enemy came and they said, he said, you won't surely die. How could Adam, I can answer that question. How could Adam, after seeing all the good that God had done and all the blessings that he was enjoying, how could he turn and disobey God in favor of this one whom he didn't know? I know, because that's what I did. And that's what you're doing. If you don't love the Lord Jesus, he believed the enemy, and the results were that the first family, our first four parents, what they left to us was sin. Their first son, the first person ever born in the world, was a murderer. The second child ever born was a victim. They usurped God's authority. They went their own way. They came to the fork in the road. God was there. Satan was there. And they said, we choose to go with you willingly. Their son learned from them. And we learned from all of them. Cain decided that the blood was God's way. And he rebelled. I want my own way, he could say. And just as he learned from them, we learned from him. And today all men say, why God's way? Why not mine? Why my parents' way? Why not my way? Who says God is right? Who says there is a God? And more people are asking those questions. We don't know. We don't know what weapon Cain used to kill his brother. We only know that he shed his blood. When I thought of this today, my heart leaped with joy. Oh no, not what I've just said. But when God came up with an answer to that sin, and to the sin that we have, into which we plunge willingly, you know what his answer was? Somebody else's shed blood. The shed blood of the Lord Jesus Christ at the place called Calvary. We don't know what weapon Cain used, but we know what men have used since. They began, I suppose, with swords and spears and bows and arrows. And they graduated to tanks and guns and submarines and torpedoes and then conventional bombs. And then nuclear warheads. And when the first atomic bomb was dropped on Nagasaki and Hiroshima at the end of the Second World War, that began a new age. It began a new way of man's inhumanity to man. It was bad enough when one man killed one man on the battlefield with a sword. But now, we understand that some nations have enough nuclear and germ warfare to wipe out all life on the earth, both human and animal and vegetable. But I've got news for you. He's not going to be allowed to. God will hold him back. One day God will meet him in the place that we just described, and he will be defeated. I remember in my lifetime, I don't remember World War II, but I was here during the end of it. I remember the Korean War and the Vietnam War, and we all know the war of Iraq, and there have been many wars in between. And all these are to do with how man hates himself, how man expresses is inhumanity to people just like him. And you know, the Bible teaches us that we're no better than anybody else. But you say, I'm not a murderer. How dare you? The Bible says we are. 1 John 3:15, whosoever hateth his brother is a murderer. We don't have to kill him. We just have to hate him to be a murderer in God's eyes. But one day that hatred, that aggression will be directed fully against Almighty God. We read about it in Revelation 16 and Revelation 19. It's called the Battle of Armageddon. All men's armies will gather in that valley to do battle with God, to do battle with a rejected God. You and I know, because I've read it and because you've read it many times, you and I know what the outcome of that battle is. It has been written in God's Word. And even though you know that God will win and that the armies will be destroyed, you're still, if you're here without the Lord Jesus, you're on the side of the armies of the enemy. You may be dead by then, but your plight, your end will be exactly the same as theirs. Strangely enough, it has been man's battle cry down through the centuries, those who are, say they Christians. It has been their battle cry as they go into war for God and for country. I wonder what their battle cry will be that day. Because this battle will be entirely against God. I haven't said anything about his armies. Where have they been all this time? What about, is there someone to defend our God? Is there someone to defend the right? Is it always going to be as you and I know it? You and I lived, and mankind lives today, as if what we know is all that there will ever be. We act sometimes that we're going to be here forever, even us as Christians. And man without God acts like that all the time. What about God's armies? Well, they've been mostly silent and invisible up until now. Wonder why. Maybe they don't know what to do. I believe some people believe that God doesn't know how to handle this, if there is a God. Maybe they're trying to figure out how to get around this problem of sin. But that isn't the reason. It's a one-word answer. The word is mercy. God commendeth his love toward us in that while we were yet sinners, while we were on the battlefield against him, Christ, his son, died for us, held back God's judgment, pulled back the reins of heaven, prevented the armies of heaven from coming. Oh, they came, just advance guards came. Remember, 2 Kings chapter 19, verse 35. 185,000 Assyrians slain by one angel in one night. I don't believe that there was any weapon used. I'm not sure about that because that message is given in four places in the Old Testament. And maybe in one of them that I haven't read, there was a sword or something used. 185,000 by one angel in one night. Have you ever wondered about their power? Fellow Christian, their power is being used right now to protect you and me, the Bible teaches. Ministering spirits, Hebrews 1 and 14, sent out to minister to those who are the heirs of salvation, encamping around about those who fear the Lord. The Lord Jesus told his disciples, put up your sword in the Garden of Gethsemane. I have at my disposal, so my Father tells me, 12 legions of angels. There's some question about the exact number, but approximately 72,000. If 72,000 angels each did what that one did that night to the Assyrians, they could destroy in one night twice the population of planet Earth today. Twice the population. And I believe there are a lot more angels than 72,000 at the disposal of our God. But one day all the Earth's armies will try to take them on. Those that are left will try to take on the guard of a rejected God. Heaven opens and empties itself. And in battle array with the Lord Jesus Christ as their leader, not now a lonely carpenter. These people, if they know anything at all about him, will remember that one day the Bible describes that he was a man of sorrows and acquainted with grief. He worked like some of us do with a hammer and chisel. A poor man. When he came the first time, he came to make peace. This day he comes to make war. He comes to make war upon you if you do not know him as your Savior. Well, surely you say as a judge, he has evidence with him? Yes. The evidence is taken from Calvary. It is a vesture dipped in blood. In his blood. And he holds it up against a world that rejected him the first time. Only this time there is no mercy. There are no pardons. There are no paroles. He destroys them and he calls the birds of heaven to come and feed upon them. And on his person are written these words, King of Kings and Lord of Lords. It is later when the great white throne is raised up. It's great because of the one who sits upon it, the Lord Jesus Christ, not now their Savior. The Lord Jesus Christ, our Savior, but with a new robe on, a robe of judgment. It's white because of the purity and righteousness of the judgments that come from the throne. Paul said to the Athenians on Mars Hill that he will judge this world in righteousness by that man whom he has ordained, and he doesn't need any guns. He doesn't need any weapons other than the sword that comes out of his mouth. That's going to be a strange sight. To see God. God who was made man. God who came and in the form of a man died for the sins of the world on a white horse with a sword coming out of his mouth and that sword destroying his enemies. But you know, this was not the first battle he fought on earth. He here in this battle has all of the armies of heaven beside him. But in the first battle, he was alone. All alone. And he didn't look like a king that day either. Not unless you consider a man whose face was so bruised that it was marred more than any other man's. Not unless you think that anointing with spittle and crowned with thorns makes a king. Not unless you see sin upon him and think that befits one of royalty. You see, while he comes at Armageddon in judgment, his mission at Calvary was salvation. Salvation for you. And for me, in that day, he saw what he never ever saw, experienced what he never experienced. He saw the back of God for the first time, rejected by man and forsaken by God as he paid for your sin and mine. The battle for your souls is also going on today. The battle for your hearts is being fought, a fierce battle. The devil is coming to you tonight as we speak, as you hear God's word and saying, I've got things for you that he doesn't have and that his master doesn't have. I've got the world. Look at it. It is so beautiful. Can't I show it to you? Can't I appeal to your senses and tell you how wonderful it is? And he fails to tell you that he is taking you from this world to another place where the Bible says, the worm dieth not, and the fire is not quenched, and that the pleasures that he offers you tonight are only for a season. That's what he offers. What does God offer? The Lord Jesus says, not the world, nor the things that are in the world. John 14:1, in my Father's house are many mansions. If it were not so, I would have told you, words can't describe the place that the Lord Jesus has prepared for us. The world is a system engineered to destroy you. The mansions in heaven are a system that we shall take eternity, all eternity, to explore the countless blessings of God forever and forever. And then the devil says, but I have something else. I have the flesh. Oh, I know how you love to pander to the desires of the flesh. And we say, yes, I do. The world attacks us straight on. The flesh attacks us like a rear guard, like a secret service. It comes up to us and he says, the devil says through this enemy, this is not so bad. This you'll enjoy. And unless we turn to God, we partake. And the next time we go further and further and further. Heard a story of a man, apparently a good man, a married man, a family man, out of town, in a hotel. Somebody knocked on the door, and she was beautiful. The flesh took over. The next morning he woke up, probably thinking, I'm sorry I did that. It won't happen again. But as he dressed, he walked to the mirror. There were some words on the mirror in lipstick. Welcome to the world of AIDS. Then he was destroyed. And that's what the devil does with the flesh. What does the Lord Jesus give? He gives you his life. What that man did and what a lot of men do is an exercise of what is already inside. And God says, if you come to me through my son, I'll give you a new nature. And I'll give you something to satisfy that nature. And the devil says, I've given you the world, and I've given you the flesh. I'd like to give you myself. And he often succeeds, and we follow him. We yield our wills to the enemy. I was going to say again why I don't know, but I do know. Because that's where we all were. And that's where you are tonight if you don't know the Lord Jesus. You see, each of us has a master. Everybody in this room tonight serves a master. Either you serve the Lord Jesus, or in the lusts of your flesh, you have yielded your life to the one who the Bible says, as a roaring lion goeth about seeking whom he may devour. Either he is our master, or the Lord is. Can I ask you tonight, which one are you following? What has he, the enemy, done for you that you would follow him over the Lord Jesus who died for you? What is it that, having lived in this life, some people for many years, having seen the evil that's in the world, having failed so often, and realizing that you don't have within your heart the power to defeat the enemy, you have heard over and over again that the Lord Jesus will give you the power to live this life victoriously and then lead you on to heaven. And yet, you still say, he is my master and I will continue to serve him. And you say, but I don't say that. Yes, you do. If you reject the Lord Jesus, you accept again to your heart the one who is your mortal enemy and what will one day see you with himself damned, judged, and lost forever. It is finished. The hymn writer said, the battle is over. It is finished. There'll be no more wars. It is finished. The end of the conflict. It is finished. And Jesus is Lord. That is true. But what does it mean to you? To me, to us who are saved, it means eternal bliss, eternal joy, eternal happiness, eternity without pain or sin or sorrow. For you, it means eternal separation, eternal judgment, eternal pain, and eternal fire. I ask you tonight, will you choose the Lord Jesus? If you do, you can have life. If you don't, one day he will say words that are the worst words that I've ever read of or known about. A time when he will not even himself be able to reverse them. He will say, depart from me. I never knew you. And you will go out into eternal judgment. There was a hymn, I don't remember the number. Is there a heart that is longing for pardon today? Jesus is passing this way while the musicians come up. Maybe we can help you find it. When we finish this hymn, I'll close the meeting in prayer. And the service will be over, but we invite you to stay and trust the Lord Jesus Christ as your Savior. Is there a heart that is waiting, longing for pardon today? Hear the glad message proclaiming Jesus is passing this way. I said this morning in the Bible class, there was a day when Jesus entered and passed through Jericho, and Bartimaeus said, Jesus, thou son of David, have mercy on me. If he hadn't said it then, he would never have had the opportunity. Jesus passed by for the last time. Is it possible? Is it possible he's passing you by tonight for the last time? Number 194.